tonight we're going to be talking about the incorruptible or unperishable Word of God based upon 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. There will be a series through this month on Wednesday nights dealing with principles from 1 Peter. Royce talked about the incorruptible inheritance that we have in heaven in 1 Peter 1 verse 4 last Wednesday. And I will be discussing 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25 in reference to the eternal or the incorruptible, uncorruptible Word of God. I said 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25 in verse 23. That's your passage there where it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, what's interesting is the backdrop to this passage is found in Isaiah chapter 40. And in Isaiah 40, think of this 700 plus years before the cross, before Christ, before the word of God is going to be fulfilled in the New Testament. The 27 New Testament epistles, letters, will be recorded, written for all time, establishing the perfect law of liberty, which is a word, the word of God, which is the word that will stand forever equally. Isaiah, in chapter 40, is referring to a time that is clearly understood as a time when John the Baptizer would show up. If you'll remember some of the context, it's a message of comfort in verse 1 of Isaiah 40, where the people would be comforted 700 years before, but we would see this perfect comfort in the Christ established by the precursor of John the Baptizer. Verse 3 in Isaiah 40 says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That is the work of John the Baptizer. Luke quotes Matthew 3, quotes Luke 3, Matthew 3, very specifically the words that John the Baptizer will preach in verse 4 and following, that every valley would be exalted, every mountain and hill would be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, the rough places plain, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken this. This is the word of the Lord. And here it is in verse 6 where he starts to talk about the actual eternal nature of the word in comparison to you and me. As he relates you and me here in verse 6 as grass, as tender grass. When he says John the Baptizer would preach this message and Peter would again repeat it in 1 Peter 1, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Now spring is upon us, but spring will not last very long once the hot sun and the summer heat starts to set in. And so around May, those wildflowers that we enjoy, the blue bonnets, the Indian paintbrushes, and so on and so forth, in Texas will only last for a short period of time. Why is that? Well, the principle's right here. It's tender. It's like the tender spring grasses that will burn away. And he's talking about you and me. We're not going to last forever. Our words won't last forever. Our lives will not last on this planet forever. In verse 7, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon him. Surely the people is grass. Verse 8, here it is. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now this is where we get to 1 Peter, and I'd like to fast forward to this text and show you now what he's talking about as he's referring this word of the Lord that's incorruptible. Now, in 1 Peter 1, 23, he's talking about you and me being born again. Now we understand being born again is something Jesus spoke about, Paul spoke about with Titus and others. And being born again is the act of becoming a Christian. Being born anew of the Spirit's message and the water, which is baptism. It's interesting that Peter himself in 1 Peter 3:21 will talk about baptism and how we are saved in baptism, water. And he's relating it to the story of Noah in the Old Testament, the overwhelming flood and the immersion effect in our baptism, obedience to the gospel. Where doth now baptism save us? Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, in the resurrection, what's interesting about that is in 1 Peter 1 here, he's reminding us that we've been born again because we obeyed the truth in verse 22. That's the gospel. Notice how he says you obeyed the truth through the Spirit. Again, Jesus said that in John 3 and John 3:3-5 to Nicodemus, who came to Jesus and was inquiring of Jesus. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter into the kingdom. Well, these people that Peter is addressing had both seen and entered into the kingdom because they'd been born again by obedience to the truth, the Spirit's message, and they had an unfeigned or unhypocritical, unwavering love of the brethren, and they continued that love. He said, see that you love one another in verse 22 with a pure heart, fervently keep that up. Being born there, he explains it even more in verse 23, of the imperishable or uncorruptible seed. Now, again, remember, he's talking about grass and flowers, and that's you and me. That's corruptible. You and I are corruptible. What does that mean? Well, I know that I'm going to perish physically. I know physically I am corruptible because I am going to die physically. That's the curse of sin going back to the very beginning that God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that's been the fact ever since then. It's going to be the fact until the Lord returns and puts an end to death. Death is with us. The only key or answer to death is being born again, being resurrected when that day comes. Now, what he's talking about here is interesting because we've been born, though, spiritually, just like Nicodemus would have had to have been if he ever got that right, and I believe he did in time, of the incorruptible seed. The corruptible seed there is the seed that mom and dad have to make do its thing. Dad has a seed, mom has the egg, and we understand the process, right? Babies are produced, they're conceived in the womb, not outside the womb, in the womb, anyway, and then they are born into a world that therefore has been corrupted, and we too will suffer from corruption. That's not talking about original sin, not born with sin, but we will be corruptible because we have free moral agency. We will choose to sin. Accept responsibility for your actions, folks. Today is a time when people need to wake up and accept responsibility for every action and choice they've made in their life, and there are also the consequences that they've had to suffer. That's a part of our responsibility. That's what's killing us today. Nobody's accepting responsibility. You see, that's the corruptible world we live in, but what is not corruptible here? The seed of God, the Word of God, which now liveth and abideth forever. That's what purifies us. That's what's incorruptible. It can't be corrupted. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall depart, but my word shall never not depart. The word of God's eternal. Luke 8:11, the word of God is the seed of the kingdom. It's eternal. It produces after its own kind. It cannot be corrupted. And if it is, it's not the word that's corrupted. It's you or me or Satan trying to twist that word. Lie about it, pervert it, teach falsely what it doesn't say, and yet it cannot be corrupted. Jesus proves that in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, when he's tempted of Satan in the wilderness, and Satan quotes scripture, quotes the word of God, the incorruptible word of God, and he tries to corrupt it. He does that 3 times, Satan does that. And Jesus refers back every time and says, not so, buddy, it is written, and you have misquoted the scripture, and here's the right quote, and getting it correct, the incorruptible word will always live and abide forever, because again, it is the word of God. So what he's talking about here, very simply and practically, is what he says in verse 25. The word of the Lord, the Bible, no matter how much we hate it, and I hope you don't hate it, but no matter how much the world hates this message, The Word of God endures forever. It will never be destroyed. And that's what he's talking about. It's imperishable. It cannot be destroyed. In the day of judgment, guess what we're going to hear? The Word of God. In the day of judgment, guess what you're going to be judged by? The Word of God. In the day of judgment, guess what you're going to have to look to and say, I did it or I didn't do it? The Word of God. Isn't that great, though? Our God has given us an open book test. So why would you fail an open book test? I had a basketball coach that I co-coached. I coached with him all the time. He was kind of a mean guy. I know my time's gone, but let me say this real quick. He used to always get on to these kids for missing free throws. Because he would sit there on the sideline. You know, free throws are free. He's like, come on, they're free throws. If you can't make the layup, surely you can make the free throw. And I was like, man, calm down. These kids can't make nothing. So they're corruptible, you see, but they're not perfect in the sense of being able to. But nonetheless, the Bible, the Word of God, is incorruptible. A few things here, and I'll sit down. Man has tried to change God, the uncorruptible God, in Romans 1:23. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. This word is used multiple times. And they tried to take God in Romans 1:23 and make him into a corruptible image in the image of a man's mind. And Paul says they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man. That's a good illustration there of what Peter's talking about. The incorruptible versus the corruptible, Romans 1:23. So man is always trying to take God and bring him down to base things like man who is corruptible. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Many people are in sports. I like sports, nothing wrong with it, but Paul says that crown in the sports here is a corruptible crown. But we, as Christians, are after an incorruptible crown. What's he talking about there? 1 Corinthians 9:25. Our salvation, our eternal salvation, it's incorruptible. The crown of life is called the crown of life. That's incorruptible. But that trophy you may win for being an outstanding all-star, whatever, well, that's good, but it's corruptible. I've seen a lot of those trophies after 100 years. They don't last too long. 1 Corinthians 15:52. When we're raised, we will be raised incorruptible. We will receive a celestial body, a glorified body, a body that will never die again. And it's called incorruptible, but this body is corruptible. Peter talked about this in Acts chapter 2, that of Jesus' flesh, it did not see corruption when it entered into the grave, that tomb. But he was raised that third day, and his flesh did not see corruption. That's an interesting point here. 1 Timothy 1:17, immortal, invisible, where it talks about the King eternal being invisible, is the King James translation. That's the same word, incorruptible. Jesus is, you can't corrupt him. He's now in heaven reigning. 1 Peter 1:4, to what Royce preached last Wednesday, an inheritance incorruptible. Your salvation is incorruptible. No man can take it away from you in Romans chapter 8. And then finally in 1 Peter 3:4, I like this one, ladies. Ladies, Nikolai, you and I were talking about this earlier. 1 Peter 3:4. The hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible. It's uncorruptible. You know, the most valuable, precious item you have is your soul. It's not corruptible if you'll preserve it. What shall a man give in exchange for a soul, though, Jesus asked. And many people, I suppose we say, sell their soul. Why would you do that? Because your soul is going to last forever. And in that sense, it's eternal. It's unperishable. I love the way Peter talks about ladies having a beautiful spirit and soul. And it's unperishable. It's valuable. If we could get every lady, man, to understand how beautiful they are in the sight of God. They are a created person, a being with a purpose in life. A purpose in life that then is also unperishable. The purpose that we live for is eternal. The purpose that most people live for, though, is just the opposite. It's perishable. Look at the purpose of your life and ask yourself, is it the Word of God? Am I living for something eternal, or am I living for something so temporal that when I draw my last breath of life, I'll sit down and I'll say that was a waste of my time. I spent 50, 60, 70, 80 years of my life wasting my time, and now I'm lost and it's too late? Or will you say, I have spent my days doing all that I could, God, to glorify you, because that is the unperishable cause. That's uncorruptible. And you can smile with that, and people can sit around and rejoice when you die, because you've received your reward. That's eternal. That's that crown of life. It's unperishable. That's the unperishable, uncorruptible Word of God that we preach and teach here at 9th and Main Church of Christ. I wish everyone in the land would preach this and believe it, obey it, know that they need to repent of their sins and confess Christ before men publicly, be immersed, baptized into water for the remission of their sins. That's the gospel, unperishable message. It'll be the same thing that'll be preached until the day the Lord returns. If anyone gets it right, they'll do the same thing that you've done. If you've already done that, that message cannot be altered. If you're here and you know you need to respond and obey it, it's an unperishable message that will save your soul. Can we help you make the right decision? Right now, as together we stand and we sing.